Hello, and welcome to part two of this short discussion on pride. If you haven't yet listened to part one, please do that first. In this follow-up, we'll discuss a few major points on pride, though once again, I have to remind you that this is not a topic that can be covered thoroughly in a few short sermons. Pride is the root of so much of what we have to learn in our time apart from God that it requires dedicated and extensive study. Still, hopefully this recording will put us on the right path as we deal with a lifelong battle that is pride. Let me start by clarifying something from the last sermon. The past week, I had a conversation with a friend, and it brought to light something I didn't explain well enough. When I said I needed to completely eliminate pride from my life, I did not intend that to mean that I will ever be free from it while I'm alive on this planet. Pride is always going to be there. It's part of being human. It will inevitably bubble up inside me time and again for however long I have to spend on Earth. When I say I need to eliminate pride, what I'm really saying is I need to continually turn away from it when it happens. If I do the good works I'm saved to do, then pride is going to show up. Anytime we do a good job, pride has the opportunity to tag along with those feelings of satisfaction. The key, then, is to recognize the difference between positive, helpful feelings and the ones that can lead us down the dark path toward vanity, ego, and conceit. And believe me when I tell you, this line between the two is often so blurry that before we know it, we've crossed over from a job well done to patting ourselves on the back with a smirk plastered on our faces. The real danger here lies in how subtle the difference between satisfied and proud is. It's fooled billions of people throughout human history, and we're not immune. Let's begin by taking a look at the definition of pride so we're all on the same page. Merriam-Webster's first entry on pride says it is the quality or state of being proud, such as A, inordinate self-esteem, conceit, B, a reasonable or justifiable self-respect, C, delight or elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship, such as parental pride. Dictionary.com says pride is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing, conduct, etc. And there are a number of other subtle variations out there on the definition of pride, and that's why I want to introduce the concept of pride versus Christian pride. Because you see, the gospel makes it abundantly clear that we are not here to judge the world. 1 Corinthians 5:12 and 13, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. This last line is in reference to Deuteronomy. What is being said here is pretty clear. God judges those outside the church. You concern yourself with you. So when we look to the world for our academic definition of pride, we see things like a reasonable or justifiable self-respect. That, by definition, seems pretty reasonable. But you have to look at it from a Christian perspective. And then you put it next to Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. This is reiterated in Romans 3:10, which most people are more familiar with. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. As Christians, we don't get justifiable self-respect, because we cannot justify ourselves. We are broken and we are wrong. None of us is righteous, not even one. And that can seem like a very dark place, but it's only that way if you end there. If we begin at, I am broken, we can move on to, God loves me anyway, and He'll save me through that love. But if we skip over the knowledge that we are not righteous, suddenly the world's justifiable self-respect seems like a perfectly valid option for us. Suddenly it seems totally reasonable. And we reach the edge of that blurry line, and I can only speak for myself, I step over again and again. That does not mean we are not called to respect ourselves or have self-esteem, and we'll get back to that in a bit. At the end of the last sermon, I raised a few questions. The first was, is pride okay in moderation, or should it be eliminated completely from our lives? In all the biblical research I've done, I've found nothing but warning against pride. I've found only one verse that anyone has used to justify being personally proud. It is Galatians 6:4, which says, "Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else." Taken as a single verse, this seems to be pretty clear. Test your own actions. If they're good, then take pride in yourself. Not because of how someone else is acting, but because you have measured your actions alone. Here's the problem with taking this verse to justify personal pride. Anytime a verse of scripture seems to go against the vast majority of the rest of the Bible, we need to look deeper. And the first place to start is by checking the verses around that scripture. Usually it's part of a larger context, and we cannot ignore that context. Let's go back and look at Galatians 6, starting at verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." Galatians 6:3, which is directly before the bit about personal pride in 6:4, says, "If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves." This whole bit is about hypocrisy, is about seeing the sin in others, but then ignoring it in yourself, or feeling personally proud because of the actions of another. It's about turning your attention inward, not focusing on your neighbor, but testing your own actions. And when it says, "then they can take pride in themselves alone," it seems to me, and you're welcome to disagree, that what the writer is saying is, look at your own actions. If you're righteous, then by all means have pride in yourself. And then again, we have to go back to Deuteronomy. None is righteous, not one. I have to turn my attention inward. As I said last time, I have a problem with pride. It is a challenge for me. I've tested my own actions, and they come up short. I am not yet Christ-like enough to take pride in myself alone. I can appreciate how far I've come, but I'm not yet finished. I still have work to do. I cannot judge it for you. I can, as Scripture says, try to help gently restore you when sin occurs, but it's a very personal thing. You have to look at you. And when you do, you can't look at others as a measuring stick. You can't find someone who you consider worse than you and say, "well, I'm not doing so bad." It says test your own actions without comparing it to someone else. Our measuring stick is perfection. That is what we're called to. If you're perfect, Scripture says you can take pride in yourself alone. And in the same set of verses, it warns if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. To me, it seems clear that personal pride is something that we broken human beings should avoid. Let's move on to question 2 from last time. Is there such a thing as good pride? The answer is yes. Scripture has many instances where pride is not a negative, as it is with personal pride and ego. Paul often writes to churches and says how proud the disciples are of them for doing the good work they're called to do. The pride here comes not in the self, but in the admiration of God's glory. The churches he's proud of are glorifying God. The pride here is that he's witnessing that glory. The focus is not on the people, necessarily, but God working through them. Let me give you an example. After giving the last sermon, a lot of people came up to me and said what a good job I did. As a speaker, it's a wonderful feeling to know what you said was well received. But as I said earlier, pride tags along with those feelings of a job well done. I had to keep both eyes wide open to make sure that the focus was in the right place. God gave me the words of the sermon. It wasn't me. What people were proud of and rejoicing in was not my work, but the work of God through me. And I give him all the praise and credit here, because that's where it belongs. What I said was not my own creation. It was me being a signpost to the word of God. All I did was point towards glory that was already there. And a common response to this is, "but you did it. You stood up there and pointed, and a lot of people wouldn't have done even that." And then we have to go right back to Galatians. My actions are mine. It's not about what others would or wouldn't have done. My bar is set at perfection. It is the standard. And I may have done better than I did yesterday, but perfection is still the bar, and I am still falling short of it. I appreciate how far I've come. I still have a long way to go. So to summarize, good pride is the feeling we get when we see the glory of God. It is not because of us or even a connection we have. If I'm proud of the glory of God because He's my God, then this is personal pride, not pride and glory. So go read Genesis 40 and 41. There you'll find the story of Joseph, who's been locked in prison for a long time. Then the Pharaoh calls to him to come before him. And in chapter 41, 15 through 16, it says, "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' 'I cannot do it,' Joseph replied to Pharaoh, 'but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.'" God has given Joseph the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream. But when he's asked to, Joseph says, "I can't do it. God will do it through me." This is humility. This is the difference between good pride and bad. I can't do it. God will do it. Let's conclude by looking at the third and final question from the last sermon. What can we replace pride with to still see the benefits that sometimes pride seems to lead to? When I was researching the potential for pride being a good thing, I came across a lot of worldly perspectives that made excellent points. Most of it seemed entirely reasonable. But also, the deeper I looked into it, the more I realized people were giving credit to pride when other better things could have taken the place of it. Let's first look at pride for maintaining standards. I found someone who said, "Pride is particularly useful when it helps us to have and maintain standards. I'm proud of my professional abilities and will work hard to maintain them." On the surface, this seems fine. The end result of this person's pride is that they work harder to maintain the standard and that they are proud of achieving. Once again, we have to go back to pride versus Christian pride. If we remove pride from this situation, what happens? Standards fall. In this instance, the person is saying if they are not proud of their own professional abilities, they will not work hard to maintain those abilities. That's a pretty big red flag against pride. For Christians, if we're working hard to showcase our own abilities rather than the glory of God, we would work less hard if those personal abilities were not on display for the world to see. If so, we're going against what the Bible advises us to do. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." We are to work with all our heart. If we need pride to boost our efforts, then we have something fundamentally wrong with our intentions. Next up is pride related to doing something difficult and achieving success. The defense I found from the world in this regard notes, when we achieve a goal, we feel good about ourselves. A common part of this is feeling proud, where our self-respect and feelings of worth are boosted. In this way, our sense of identity is increased. Pride is greater when we have had to work hard for something, as this makes the achievement more worthwhile. Let's start by looking at the line, "Part of this is feeling proud, where our self-respect and feelings of worth are boosted." As Christians, it is vital that we understand two fundamental things. One, we are sinful and broken. Two, God loves us on a level we can't currently fathom. When you see your worth through His eyes, there is nothing in this world or any other world that can boost your worth. Your worth is everything. If you were the only person to have ever existed in this universe, God would still have made the universe just for you. How are you going to boost that? The problem, it seems, is that we don't know our worth in God's eyes. We feel we have to boost our worth with achievements because we believe we're worth less if we don't achieve those things. That's not to say we shouldn't try, of course, and do our best. But we go back to Colossians 3:23, "Work with all your heart for God." Why? because he says you're worth everything, and there's no feeling that can compare to giving everything back in the face of that love. In the same way, when the world says pride makes the achievement more worthwhile, we have to stop and realize that if we're truly looking at what the achievement is for, glorifying God, there is nothing that can be more worthwhile. It's impossible to increase from the best possible thing. There is no infinity plus one here. If you're working with your whole heart for God, you can't get more worthwhile. This brings us to the conclusion, which is pride and self-esteem. One of the lies we've bought into is that self-esteem and pride are intertwined, that if we're not proud of ourselves, we must have low self-esteem, and low self-esteem is a bad thing. Again, it goes back to knowing your worth. Pride is unnecessary when you're confident in God's love for you. Anything you can accomplish to result in pride cannot compare to what He's already done. You may have these amazing achievements in your life, but He created a universe. You're not going to be able to compete with that. So let the universe show you your worth. Let it be this glorious thing when you look around at the cosmos, because it is. And then you don't need pride, because the glory's already there. Just point to it. Point to the stars, point to the moon, point to other people who are walking around with you, because they're all miracles. And not miracles in the sense of some non-scientific supernatural thing. They're miracles in the sense of glory. We don't need pride. We think we do because we don't know our worth. This sermon, second part of a sermon, this bonus sermon, if you will, has taken me 3 or 4 weeks to write because it was supposed to be up immediately. I kept getting to the end here and I didn't know where to go. I was stuck. And I researched more and I prayed about it and I didn't have a good answer. So while the rest of the sermon was scripted, this last bit is just me talking because I don't have a good answer. So I have to ask for the words. And here are the words that I get. You are worth everything. You don't need to be proud. God's love takes care of that for you. So it eliminates the requirement to be proud for self-esteem, because your self-esteem honestly should just be truth. And the truth is that you're worth everything to Him. Me too. All of us. And that helps quell some things in me, at least. When I look at others and judge them, well, it reminds me to stop. It reminds me to remember what I'm worth to God, but also what they're worth to Him. Because they're worth everything too. And that puts a little more perspective on it. And then I don't need pride to boost my own ego, because we're all joint heirs together. And that's a glorious thing. And so I can revel in that glory. And I don't need to sit around and be proud of myself. As I said at the beginning, this is just scraping the surface of something that is a lifelong study. So I hope that you'll continue to go forward and look into this. There are so many researches, both online and off, that you can find on the subject of pride. But be careful, because it is something that we desperately want to justify. It is something that sneaks into us and says, it's not so bad. So while you're researching, be careful if you find places that say, go ahead with it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go ahead with it, because as that verse in Galatians says, you should test your own actions. Just make sure you test your own actions very thoroughly. If there's some part of you that's not quite right yet, then you need to work on that part before you go off reveling in pride. And then if you fix those parts and you truly check every last ounce of your being and you have found that you have become just like Christ, well, God's not going to hold pride back from you, because He's just as proud of you as you are of you in that case. But I think probably until we take our last breath, we still have work to do. So let's go out and do that work. Amen.